I love you guys. It is my privilege to be able to share some thoughts this evening. This congregation means so much to me. You individually, collectively, have meant so much to me through my Christian walk. I mean, I know there's times I spent with many of you, even Andy on the road on the way to Montana, and spent time up there, and Bob and Jeremy, and just all of you meant so much along my Christian journey. We've grown together, as Jeremy was talking about this morning. I remember some of the first Sunday school lessons I actually gave was in front of you when you came up to Wauseon way back in the day, which is a while ago. We don't need to discuss years. But I really do appreciate the opportunity to be able to come up here and just be able to share. That being said, let's go to Lord in prayer and then I'll get started. Dear Heavenly Gracious, Almighty God in heaven, just so grateful and thankful for Lima, for this congregation, Father, for their willingness to stand on truth. Father God in heaven, I pray you be with my words this afternoon. Help me to encourage the saints here, to exhort them. Father, to push them to persevere yet farther. Father God in heaven, grateful and thankful for this opportunity. I just pray that everything I say be in accordance with your will and bring you honor and glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to share some thoughts this afternoon, just some things I've been reflecting on as of lately. Time. I've been really doing a lot of thinking about time, a lot of soul searching about time. And I just want to, it's my topic this evening. Start with Genesis chapter 14, or verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14. We all know from Genesis account that God has granted his creation a way to mark time. Genesis 1:14 said, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days, and for years." Simply put, time can be defined as the movement of one heavenly body in relation to another. And all of God's creation is subject to time. And I do really appreciate Mr. Wilson's thoughts in the cleansing book. He says, "The universe was wound like a giant clock at the creation and has since been slowly unwinding while all objects, living or dead, experiencing the creeping crunch of death and decay. Each year, since your birth, you have made one travel around the sun. As years come and years go, those years continue to accumulate, and you start to notice things that once you just didn't notice before. You're starting to feel some aches, starting to feel some pains that as a younger person, that just were never there. Or, you know, as a younger person, you know, you did have some aches and pains, but it seemed like, you know, they weren't noticeable after a day or two. And, you know, for me, getting into my 40s, that recovery time is stretched. You know, what took days seems like it takes weeks. And I mean, I feel it. And I'm starting to notice, you know, time is just moving on. You know, we start to notice in the mirror, maybe our natural color turning from one natural color to another natural color. Maybe you start to notice your hairline is slowly creeping back and the lack of hair. These things are noticeable. Your body is slowly breaking down. And it's a constant reminder of our mortality. We need to understand that we were not created to live on this rock forever. And our body tells us that. I mean, even just standing up, I'm not joking, my knees were hurting, just standing up here to walk up here. I'm like, oh, perfect message for today. Go with me to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. I'm going to look at verse 10. It says, "For as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years." Are we guaranteed 70 years? Are we guaranteed 80 years? Now, we know people that have exceeded 80 years, but we know there's some that didn't even come close to 70. So nothing's guaranteed. Jump down to verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom." Time is our most precious commodity. It has greater value than money, has greater value than possessions. Because we understand that once time is spent, it cannot be recovered. You can always earn more money. You can't put more grains of sand in the hourglass. I mean, they're slowly slipping away. And the one thing that each one of us is aware of is we don't know when our time's going to be up. I mean, I can think about where I'm at in my life, and I can kind of project that, you know, I've made 45 trips around the sun, finishing them up. How many more do I have left? Now, I can look at my relatives. I can see, you know, kind of like, you know, when they pass and have an idea. So realistically, I'm halfway through. Realistically, I'm over halfway through. And that's something that's been coming to mind lately. See, regardless of the years God has granted us as an individual on this creation, our time here is short. James 4:14 says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." You know, as a younger person, you might read that and you're like, "Oh, I got plenty of time." Young people, time flies right by. I remember my high school days like they were just yesterday. I remember those things like, you know, I was joking with the kids on, or the boys on the way up here, I go, 90s music, you know, that was my high school jam, man, and now that's considered oldies. it's like, that's not cool. But, you know, this verse became really apparent to me one day. I have to mow my grandma's yard. She's 94. She was living at home at the time. Came in for mowing. I grabbed something to drink and sat down and talked with her for a little while. And she started to reminisce about times when she was a little girl. And she was telling me about, you know, a time that she was helping out a neighbor, I believe it was something in a barn. She was cleaning out some hay or some straw and feeding some animals. And she was reflecting on who this gentleman was. She was telling me about how hot the day was. She was telling me about the smells that she was experiencing during the day. And it dawned on me all of a sudden that in her mind's eye, that was yesterday. Realistically, we're talking about something that transpired over 80 years ago. But in her mind's eye, it was yesterday. Time keeps on moving, as each and every one of us knows. I was talking to Jeremy, I don't know if it was during the Fall Fest or the Lima Rally, and he's walking around with pride. He's just a proud grandpa, you know, just strutting his stuff and showing off the kid. And walked up to him, and we were just chit-chatting about some things. I go, "What's it like being a grandpa?" You know, he's like, "I noticed my time is short." I remember you saying that. And I've been reflecting on time and thinking about time. He's like, "My time is short." It's just, you start to understand those things. Once you start to look at, like, how fast time moves. How fast time just continues to go. Even though you want to stop and you want to just slow it down, it keeps going. And I just keep reflecting on that. 1 Kings 21, 1 and 2, you don't have to go there, says, "As David's time drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I am going the way of all the earth.'" I am going the way of all the earth. Well, what way would that be? Through Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, "All came from the dust, and all will return to the dust." Realistically, as long as the Lord tarries, you and I will go the way of all the earth. We will experience from dust to dust. See, the important question becomes, once we start to understand these things, is what are you doing with the time that you have remaining? It's a very important question. You know, the preacher, the writer Ecclesiastes, understood that man has an awareness and a longing for the eternal, and that God has put this in the individual's heart. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." We all know what likeness would that be? Well, it's a spiritual likeness. We're spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings have an earthly experience. Someday, we are going to be released from this tent. I don't know about you, but some days my tent feels more ripped than what I really want to be. It's worn. I've thrown some patches on it, but those patches only last so long. I mean, it's just, you need to be realistic with these things. See, we need to realize that this world is not, it's not the beginning. Or not the end, but it's the beginning. We're going to go from this world into the next. This realm into the next. Our stay on life, on earth is short. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Our stay here is short, but as our stay goes on, we have eternal choices to make. Deuteronomy chapter 30, one of my favorite passages of scripture in Deuteronomy. Use it quite often. Deuteronomy 30, starting verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, and that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You should not prolong your days in the land we are crossing into Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them." I always reflect on that. I have set before you life. I have set before you death. I have set before you the blessing. I have set before you the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. He gives you a choice. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but to come to repentance." I have set before you life. I have set before you death. We have a heavenly Father. He knows the choice that he wants us to make with our free will. He empowers us to make that choice. But that choice is ours to own. And we need to understand that. It talks about repentance in 2 Peter 3:9. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metaneo. It means a change of mind. It signifies a profound transformation of one's thinking, a turning away and embracing a new and better way of life. A choice of life over death. See, it's amazing what we are able to hold in our hands. I talked about this morning in Wasion. You know, this is God's word to man. It's one author, but 40 different men penned this for us by being inspired. It covers 1,500 years. This is to man. This covers time. This covers cultures. This book is for all men, for all time. It's from a father who loves us. It's a father who wants to reveal the truth to those he loves, to his creation. This book tells us so much about his character and his willingness to come down here, to put on a suit of flesh, to give up all of his privileges so he could be such a great example to us, to put himself under the government of the day, their subject, to understand that he lived out a perfect life, to understand that he was beaten and persecuted, convicted, sentenced to death, and hung on a tree willingly for you and for me. What's even more humbling is the creation put the Creator there. Think about that for a minute. But through these words, you know, in Romans chapter 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We come to understand that through what has been written, what has been revealed to us by such a loving Father. At the age of accountability, each and every one of us made the free will choice to sin, to rebel against a Father that loves us. To be like Jeremy was talking about earlier, the prodigal son. The son approached the father, said, "I want my inheritance. I want it today. See you, Pop. I got money to spend." That was us. See, we can relate to the prodigal son because that's who we were. We rebelled willingly. We grabbed our loot and we ran. But you ever think more about that from the perspective of the father? I mean, because we can relate to the son, but we need to understand the father's perspective. Did he hold back what was asked? No, because he knew if he held it back, what was going to happen? The son was still going to leave. So he was willing to give it up, but he was always waiting for the son to return. Our father has always been waiting for us to make the choice to come back, to be able to come back home, to be able to, okay, this wasn't working out for us, let's choose life. Dad had it right from the beginning, and he didn't hold it back. See, there was a willing sacrifice that was made on our behalf. The father was willing to let the son come down. See, the father didn't want any to perish. So he extended an olive branch to humanity, olive branch in the form of his son, to be that sacrifice once and for all, to pay the penalty of sin once and for all. He allows us, each and every one of us, through what has been given freely, the sacrifice of his son, to be able to come to him, to be able to choose life, and be able to agree to the terms of pardon. You know, there's a few verses here that we could go through, and I'm sure each and every one of us knows. Well, I'll go through them. You don't have to turn there. But if we want the terms of pardon, we need to agree to the terms. The terms are in a few different verses. Mark 16:16. "He who has believed has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We could go on. Acts 3:19 states, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Do one more. 1 Peter 3:21 states, "In corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He chose the medium. He chose water. If you want that credit applied to your account, if you want to choose life, if you want to come back home to the Father, you need to understand the terms of pardon and have these things applied to your account. We understand these things. We understand about the watery grave. The old man dies. The new creation is raised up. We understand that. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Uh, Start at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he has died as freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, that the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Death is no longer master over him. Think about the way of all the earth. Coming from dust, returning to dust. That freaks people out. That scares people. That sting of death has been taken away for the Christian. Because we understand. We come to understand the knowledge that has been revealed to us through the scriptures. We understand that we have that credited to our account. So that should no longer be master over us. That sting should no longer fear us. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now for me, I always kind of look at John 10. Go to John 10. Because when I always read that passage, my mind goes to this. John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." What an awesome picture that is. We come to understand that. There is no one that can snatch you out of the Father's hands. They want to try. They want to do what they can. The world wants to scare you. The world wants you to go after the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. And Satan's going to do everything he can to put a carrot in front of you to see if you truly believe these things and what it's going to take to pull you away. Because, you know, everybody's got their price. And he's going to say, "Okay, what's your price? What are you willing to give up? What is it going to take for you to walk away?" You can't think that way. We can't figure out what's our price. I don't want to have a price. I want to live for him. Because I know that I'm in his hands. I mean, I know who the old man was. I know the fears that I had. I know as my faith has grown in Christ, how those fears have subsided. And truly is amazing once you humble yourself and start to understand who you are and who he's allowed you to become. So for the Christian, the remainder of our days and years are no longer ours. They're no longer ours to serve ourselves. We want to serve others. We want to deny ourselves. We want to live for him. You know, it's we look at this world. Everything around us is just temporary. Everything around us is temporary. I mean, people of the world, they just, you know, Ecclesiastes says it best. Vanity of vanity, says a preacher, all is vanity. You know, they're striving after wind. They're looking for the latest and greatest. And once they put their hands on this one thing that's going to make me happy, how long does that last, realistically? Let's just say you get that brand new truck that you've been saving for. That first scratch hurts the worst on that truck. But after that, you know, the other scratches just Whatever, it's just not a scratch. But then they move from that to they move to something else. You know, their current wife doesn't make them happy, so it's her problem. I'm going to leave this one and go find another one, or I need a vacation, or I need a new job. You fill in the blank. I mean, people of the world, they strive for all kinds of different things to fill that void that's in their life. You know, I got fascinated a few years ago with the book of Ecclesiastes. I really appreciated what was penned for us, that no pleasure was held back. He went after everything. The writer informs us that all was striving after wind. Let's look to Ecclesiastes. This isn't my notes, but I'm going to jump there. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. You'd think the conclusion would be the very front of the book where he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's nothing but striving after wind. But in verse 13 it says the conclusion. When all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God. Fear God. For the Christian, we are called to follow the example left by our Redeemer, and we are to be participants in the Great Commission. You know, we have it on the wall up here. Matthew 28:19-20 says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His plan for us is to remain active participants. To remain active participants. To have our, we talked about this morning, to abide in Him. To live by His will. What's His will for your life? Well, He wants to refine your character to that of Christ. And that's going to look different for you. That's going to look different for me. Your trials, your tribulations are going to look different for you. They're going to look different for me. But we need to be refined. Those things of the world, are eventually through those trials, are going to melt away. They're no longer going to be a part of you. And they're no longer going to be a part of me. We need to remain active participants as long as we have breath in our body. Because, see, as long as we remain active participants, the same can be said about you as was said about David in Acts 13:36. It says this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." I think that's an amazing thing to know. At the end of your days, as long as you're doing everything within His will, I want those who knew me best to be able to look back and say, He served this generation. That was His purpose, and He fulfilled it. And when I slide from this realm into the next, and when I fall asleep, and I wake up on the other side, I want to hear, and you want to hear, these words said of you. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Here. Thank you for your attention.